Okay, good morning. Just before we get into the word, I'd like to make a comment about the message that Pete brought, which was a prophetic prayer, and we need that in the church. I was reminded of Psalm 121, where it says, the actual original languages say, "Shall I look up to the mountains? Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." The actual original is, "Shall I look to the mountains?" Because on the mountains they had idols. They had idols and false gods on the mountains. So he's saying, "Shall I look at those things? Shall I look at what the world's offering me, or shall I look at God?" So just a little encouragement there to look at God. Now, let me get the first slide up, Joel. Is it on there? I want to talk about building this morning. Not a building, but you as God's builders. You are called to be a builder for God. And at River Church, and in your life. And everyone is building every minute they live. Did you know that? We're building all the time. By our decisions. I heard someone say, decision determines destiny. And by our lack of decision, if you don't make a decision, you sit on the fence, then that in itself is building something for the day of judgment, when God is going to look at everything we've built and look at Jesus and say, well, what's going to survive the fire? You know, what is real gold here? What is Christ in this person? What have they built for me? And I used to live in Sicily, some of you know, and there was a volcano in Sicily, it still is there, called Mount Etna. And on the mountain, you can build a massive house for no money at all. I had a friend called Franco, he had a huge house. Amazing, gold taps, chandeliers, everything. And I went there for a coffee and I said, man, you're living it up. He said, this cost nothing, just a couple of £1,000. I said, why? Because it's built on a volcano. And there's a Bible verse that says, don't build the things again that will be destroyed. Do you know there's a verse in Galatians that says, why do you build again the things that will be destroyed? You know, we can build things that God will destroy. A lot of these houses on Etna were destroyed. My friend's, I think, is still there. But it's a risk you take. I saw one house on Etna where the lava was surrounding the whole house and it had all gone hard and all that was sticking out was a roof because they took the risk. So I'm just saying we've got to build on God, what God says for our lives. One other introductory comment, you can't build other people up unless you build yourself up. If you build yourself up first in Scripture, then you can build other people. No good running around on empty. Right, challenges for God's builders. We're also going to look at some promises as well, some encouragements, because that's been coming out. But let's just move on and look at the book of Haggai. Now, I've decided to focus on Haggai. I felt God was telling me to focus on this book for River Church. It's an Old Testament prophet. His name means festive, or festival. That's what his name means. He was probably born in some festival. But he only prophesied for 4 months, very short time. But he was effective. God really used him to stir up his people who had stopped building for God. They had stopped building for God, and Haggai came and gave them a kick up the pants and woke them up. He said, come on, guys. And he brought God's word. So I want to just give you a bit of background to the book of Haggai. Very quickly. You probably can't read all that, but I'll read it out. And obviously, please, when I'm talking about building, we're not talking about bricks and mortar anymore. We're talking about God's church. We're talking about people. Not bricks and mortar, but people that God is building into his church. And if you think about building for God, It's probably best summed up by the words of Jesus, actually, where Jesus said, I'll read it to you. We're not talking about bricks and mortar, is what I'm trying to say. Jesus said this, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, or seek his righteousness, and he will give you everything you need. Did you hear that? Seek the kingdom of God above all else. In other words, put God's kingdom first. Put God first. And live right. And he will give you everything you need. If you don't remember anything else today, remember the words of Jesus. I believe God is calling us to build his church and put him first again this morning. And to live right. And I want to look at Haggai. Now, the background to Haggai was in the year 586, Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian king, destroyed Jerusalem. And he trashed the temple. The Jews were then carried away in exile to Babylon, which is Iraq today. But then Nebuchadnezzar had a shock because a new king from Persia turned up called King Cyrus in 539, and he conquered and occupied Babylon. And he was quite friendly to the Jews who were there, and he said to them, if you've got a heart to rebuild God's temple, you can go back to your home country. And he let them all go back to start rebuilding. So they were all enthusiastic. They were enthusiastic. And now some of the people didn't go back because they were getting quite wealthy in Babylon. They were trading. You know, generally some Jewish people are very good at trading. They have an eye for business. So a lot of them were wealthy. They didn't bother. So, well, we're not going to go back. We're going to stay in Babylon. Thank you very much. But some who had a heart to put God first and to build his temple went back. Most of them were priests. So they went back, and they're all enthusiastic. And then the year 536 and 535, they laid the altar, they built the altar. They're, come on, guys, they were enthusiastic. They were passionate. They had resolve. They laid the foundations. Amen, it's going well. And then suddenly, along comes the bucket of cold water. Have you ever had this happen to you? You're moving on in God, and then something comes to discourage you, and like a bucket of cold water. The Samaritans in 534, Samaritans who lived in the area, began to oppose them and cause problems. And then they wrote to a new king called Artaxerxes, and he discouraged them and told them, you're not allowed to build the temple. And they stopped building. Now the surprising thing is this. This pause went on for 14 years. That's a long time. They came all enthusiastic, and then something happened, and they lost their passion. They became spiritually inert. They became lethargic, apathetic. They'd been discouraged. And the Jews didn't build anything for 14 years, even though a king back in Babylon had said, you can start building again. The restriction was lifted. He said, you can start building again. But they still couldn't do anything. They just didn't. So in the year 520, God says, right. Send Haggai. Haggai said to them, he came in the year 520, telling them to wake up and build. And then in 5 years, the whole temple was finished. Right? Now, the reason I'm sharing this is I just felt God wanting to encourage us here that this sort of thing might come to us. We might get cold water thrown on us in your personal life, through what people say to you, or in the work of God. But I want to say that song we sang, God says, I still have plans to prosper you. even through the fire and the flood of cold water. I feel, I don't know why, but God put in my heart to talk to you about Haggai, how these people started off so well. You know, we've got Tim here. You can all be enthusiastic. Oh, Tim's amazing. You know, we can all be enthusiastic, but God's people started so passionate and then they became complacent. And I believe God's just almost forewarning us and saying, don't forget the story of Haggai. Let's just move on. Right, that's a picture of a foundations of some building lying in the grass. Now here's a key question. Why was the neglect of the temple such an issue for God? Because God got pretty strong about this. I mean, it's just a religious building, isn't it? You know why God was so annoyed about it? Because it's not just a building. The temple is the symbol of his presence among his people. By saying, we don't mind if the temple isn't built, you know, we're believers. What they were actually saying was, we don't mind if God doesn't live among us. Have you ever seen Catherine Tate, the comedian? Do anyone know who she is? Her little phrase is, I ain't bothered. Look at my face. Does my face look bothered? My face ain't. I ain't bothered. And the Jews, by neglecting the temple, neglecting God's house, they were basically saying, well, we're not that bothered if God lives amongst us or not. Very serious. You see, the temple wasn't just a building. The temple was the place where you meet with God. It was the place where you met the presence of God, and people could meet the presence of God. And it was the place where God's name was proclaimed out to those around. So God was quite hot on this. And I think if we neglect to build God's church, if we neglect to put him first, it's like saying, I'm not bothered if God's in my life or not, really. I can tick along, have a nice bit of worship on Sunday. How do we care? I'm talking to myself, I'm preaching to myself. Do we care if God's presence is in our lives? Do we care if God's presence is here on a Sunday? Do we care if souls are getting saved or not? Do we care if people see God when they come here? They'd lost the priority of his presence. I just want to read to you what God said to them. It's a good reminder just to remember Haggai and what that God really thinks it's important that his presence is in the church. Just read this. It says, on August the 29th, this is chapter 1, I'm reading those verses in the NLT. On August the 29th, second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The people are saying the time has not come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you can't keep warm. Your wages disappear as though they were being put into pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. Now, go up into the mountains. Bring down the timber. Rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. You brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's army, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crop. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and the grapes and the olive trees and all your crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock, to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. What a slap. Do you know, when things don't go right for you, you get a slap from the Lord. Do you stop and think, or do you let him slap you again and again and again? You know, some people, they get it takes a lot of slaps before they wake up. The good thing is, though, once God has said this, basically what he's saying is, put me and my kingdom first. Like Jesus, you know, everything else will come your way. But then it says this, the people began to work on the house of God. In verse 14, the Lord of heaven's armies had spoken to them. So they basically worked and they started to build. Now, I've got a question for you. I'll just read this, complacency, the challenge of complacency. It says this, look, I found this quote on the internet. I don't know who said it, but I liked it, so I put it on here. It says this, going through periods of low energy, apathy, or complacency isn't in itself a great danger. In fact, it's pretty normal experience in life. But what is dangerous is not recognizing when it's happening and not taking action to correct it. So as a Christian, if we go into coasting mode, I can't be bothered. We should take action. Don't just let it trundle on, because these guys did that and it trundled on for 14 years. You can be coming to church, but you're not engaged. And I'm speaking to myself. Now, what happened to them? How could a bunch of enthusiastic builders suddenly become complacent? What caused God's builders to slowly turn complacent? Because I think it's a risk we can all face. Well, the first one I've put is cares. You know, when they came back to the promised land, they didn't have a house to live in. It was just ruin. So they thought, well, I've got to build a house for myself. You know, it's normal. There weren't any fields with much growing in it because it hadn't been farmed for 70 years. So they said, well, we've got to grow some crops. Come on, this is normal. Come on, guys. And that's fine. It's okay to deal with your own cares and worries. But what happened to them is that it gradually overtook what God's house was about. And I'm going to crack a joke now because he's not here. Pat, I love Pat, by the way, if he ever listens, he probably won't, but when he goes to, I'm just going to pick on him as a joke, when he goes to MLG, the conference, all right, he's on my, I run the marquee team, putting up all these big marquees, and Pat is meant to be one of my helpers. But the thing is, Pat arrives, and he's got an empire to build. He comes with a caravan, he comes with an awning, he comes with a tent, he comes with a trailer, and I'm only joking with him, I love him, right? But basically, and I'm like waiting, saying, Pat, I need you to come and build God's house. Not your own house. And he spends until at least 1 o'clock in the afternoon, building this almighty complex of caravans and tents and things. Now, I'm just using it as a joke. But we can become like that in a serious way. We've got needs, and they slowly become more important than the church or God's work. And there's nothing wrong with building an extension. I mean, Tim's doing it. There's nothing wrong with doing your own house up at all. But what happened to them was it became priority. I once heard of a lady in Sicily who said this, because she was thinking about her own cares and worries. She said, I will serve God if he first gives me a husband. So if God gives me a husband, then I'll serve him. And she waited and waited, and of course it didn't work. What she should have done is serve God, and maybe God would have given her a husband. It's getting priorities the right way around. Jesus said in one of his parables that the cares of this world will choke, like weeds, choke God's work in our hearts. Not big sins, but just cares. So that's one thing that seemed to happen to them. And when you don't put God first, it's funny how God seems to almost curse what you do. The very thing these people were trying to avoid, poverty, the very thing they were trying to avoid, poverty, by building their own house, growing their own crops, God brought upon them because they weren't building the temple. They were thinking, I'm not going to build the temple because I need to stop poverty, so I'm going to do my own thing. And then the very thing they were trying to avoid by not building the temple, God brought upon them for not building the temple, if we could get my drift. I always remember me and Karina once made a mistake with our money. I was trying to talk to her about it this morning. I can't remember what it was exactly, but we had felt perhaps to give £100 to somebody. But we were looking at our bank balance and thinking, well, no, not enough. So we sat on it. We didn't give it away. And do you know what happened? Almost the following day or 3 days later, my tyre burst on my car. I had to spend about £70 or £80 on the tyre. So that money went anyway. And it was almost like God's not vindictive, but it was like a lesson to say, well, why don't you trust me? Trust me, put me first, and I'll look after all of that. And I remember once I did give some money away, a particular amount to someone, and then the following week I had a check in the post for exactly that amount, out of the blue. So God's faithful. Right. The next reason why they kind of grew a bit tired and gave up was conflict. Conflict, challenges, yeah? They begin with the letter C, cares. Conflict. They had opposition from the local people, from the king, one of the kings at the time, for a while. And they thought, well, I just want an easy life. This, you know, putting God first business is we're getting stick. It's a bit like a husband who's married to a wife who henpecks him. He says, I'm just going to keep my head down. I'm just going to keep out of harm's way, have a peaceful life. And I read a very funny, on Facebook this morning, a very funny picture by Trevor Hall. And he said, this is nothing to do with what I'm saying, but he says, arguing with a woman is like reading a software license agreement. In the end, you just click, I agree. Anyway. Now, so conflict. They just wanted to keep their heads down. Another reason why they kind of became lethargic, apathetic, complacent, inert, was because of the conditions. No one ever said it's easy to build God's church. It's not easy. It's tough. I mean, these guys, if they were going to build God's house, they would have to go and get timber from off mountaintops. The timber wasn't round the corner in the garden. It was up a mountain. It's like, oh, what a lot of faff that is. Got to climb up a mountain and chop down the wood. It's because the Babylonian army had chopped down all the trees when they invaded. You see, they chopped down all the trees and made them into siege engines. There weren't any trees around. So if you're going to build God's house, sorry, guys, you've got to go up the mountain. Oh, what an effort. Chop down a tree, bring it back. Okay, fine. And one of the reasons they couldn't be bothered was because in the days of Solomon, when Solomon built the temple, King David had prepared everything for Solomon. He had lots of wood ready. He had lots of gold ready. It says there was as much silver as there were rocks in the land. There were craftsmen ready. They had it all on a plate. And they were like, well, we've got to go up the mountains. And I think for us as a church, just help to say this, you reaching people, putting God first, is going to be tough. But we're coming onto it in a minute. God has a lot of promises and encouragements as well. In fact, Haggai gave two challenges and two encouragements, four sermons. Another reason why it's a lot of faff to build God's house back then, and I think Paul Cross said this once, it's because when you got the wood and you brought it back, you had to then cut it to shape. You had to chop it down, and then you had to let it dry out. Because wood straight out of a tree, if you take wood out of the middle of a tree, it's still wet. Even if it hasn't rained, it's still... And if you put it into the temple, it will bend. And what they had to do is, once they got the wood down the hill, they then had to wait for it to dry. Oh, man. I mean, and I don't know if about you, but do you ever feel you need patience with people? You're trying to reach someone, you're trying to minister to someone, and they're taking ages to get it. The penny's not dropping. It's like, oh, how long is this going to take? It's like waiting for the wood to dry. You know, so they were becoming very, very complacent. And then there were some symptoms that were appearing. One of the symptoms was some very spiritual sounding excuses. Because they said this. What did it say? The people are saying, the time is not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. You know, they were very spiritual. Spiritual source on top. You know, once when I was, before I was a Christian, I heard the gospel and I knew God was telling me to give up bodybuilding because I used to do bodybuilding and I used to take steroids. And I came up with a spiritual excuse not to repent. And do you know what it was? This guy said to me, he said, you need to stop bodybuilding if you want to come through to Christ. And I said, well, I feel like Abraham in the Bible. You know Abraham, he was going to kill Isaac, but he didn't have to. And he was going to put the knife in, but then he didn't. So I think the Lord said it's okay. Liar. It was an excuse. We can put a spiritual excuse and a smokescreen for not doing what God's saying. And believe it as well. The other thing that they were doing, another symptom, was they were second-rating what they were doing. Because what happened was, when they were building this temple, when they laid the foundations, they got some criticism from some of the older people. Well, it seems like criticism. It says, when they laid the foundations, it says in Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, many of the older priests, Levites and other leaders, when they saw the new temple's foundation, they wept aloud. Others, however, were shouting for joy. The joy mixed with weeping was heard afar off. And what I think this is saying is, there were some people there that were saying, this temple you're building is so small. It's pathetic. Why are you bothering? I'm going to weep. It's just rubbish compared to Solomon's temple. I mean, Solomon's temple before was amazing. What you're doing is just rubbish. And what these people were doing was they were making them believe, well, what I'm doing for God is pretty lame. So why bother? It's a temptation, you know. You see, this is what I've learned in my own life. God can actually be pleased with what you're doing. But your pride is not pleased. Your pride says, well, I will be pleased if it's as good as what's down the road. I'll be pleased if it's as good as so-and-so. But what I'm doing, it's just... And they were second-rating what they were doing. And I want to just encourage you, whatever you do for God, however small, don't second-rate it and say, well, it's just a pathetic temple compared to that big, glorious, golden one that Solomon had. Just believe that God is pleased with the little things you do. And he has a promise. In fact, we've heard about promises. He says in this book, he says, the glory of this house is going to be greater than that of the first one. You could start off small. Better to start small than not start at all. God can bring glory through what you do. So don't believe what you're doing is just small. And the last reason why they became a bit complacent was they had no vision of the future. They lost the vision of the future. They couldn't believe that God was going to really do anything much. Okay, moving on. What is God's remedy for this condition? Is it for Tim to come up the front and say, come on, get all enthusiastic? Is that God's remedy? Is it for John to come up and threaten you? No. Bless you, John. What's the answer to when you lose your, when you become apathetic and you think, I'm just going to tick along? I tell you, there's only one answer. And it was given in this book, and it was the word of God. It was the prophetic word of God. And I felt what I wanted to say is the antidote is hearing a prophetic word from God of both challenge followed by encouragement. God uses prophetic ministry to get people building again. And I just felt to say this today, that we must not despise prophecy in this church. We must Look for that prophetic word, like this morning through Pete. It's the only thing that's going to zap us out of inaction. God, we must ask God in our prayer meetings even for prophetic encouragement or challenge. Because you see, I just want to read this to you. In Ezra it says, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 in Ezra, look at the role of the prophets. At that time, the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Zerubbabel and Shealtiel and Joshua responded by starting again to rebuild the temple of God. And the prophets of God were there helping them. The importance of prophecy. And again in chapter 6 of Ezra, chapter 6, verse 14. So the Jewish elders continued to build, and they prospered through the prophesying of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. So I just feel, or at least this is spoken to me, that as we go into the work of God in the next year or so, we've got to be looking out for that prophetic word, challenge, encouragement, because it was through that that they prospered. Let's move on. Aha, there's a twist in this story. There was a second, hidden, even deeper challenge. Do you like films where there's a twist at the end? I mean, this isn't a film, this is just a book of the Bible, but you know, like films where there's like a twist at the end and you weren't expecting it. Well, there's a twist in this story. And the twist is this. They said, in about September time, okay, Haggai, we're going to put God's house first. Amen, let's go. So they started building. September, got to October, building. And they were hoping, because they were putting God first, that it would start raining. Because rain was a sign of God's blessing. I mean, weren't you glad on Friday when it rained? Oh, I loved it. I can't stand the heat. But when it rained, it was such a blessing. And these guys were putting God's kingdom first, building. But right, okay, come on. And it got to mid-October and no rain. Hang on a minute, Haggai. You said, if we put God's house first, you'll bless us. Well, where's the rain? And do you know what time it was by the time they actually asked this question? It was December. So in December, they were saying, there's still no rain. We're putting God's house first. How come? And Haggai had a theological problem. So he went to God and he asked God. And this was the answer God gave him. God basically said, it's not enough to put me first. Something else is required. And it's found in chapter 2, verse 10. And I'll just read a few verses here. 10 to 14. On December the 18th, the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Because they were all asking, you know, why isn't the rain come? We're putting his God's house first. Come on. Verse 11, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Ask the priests this question about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread, or stew, or wine, or olive oil, or any other kind of food, will that, what it touches, become holy? The priest said, no. Then Haggai asked, if someone becomes unclean, ceremonially, unclean, by touching a dead body, and then touches any of these foods, do the foods become unclean and defiled? And they said, yes. So holiness doesn't transmit, but uncleanness does. Haggai responded, that is how it is with this people and this nation. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. So what the prophet was saying was this. It's not enough just to put God's church first. It's not enough to go and do a load of outreach. It's not enough to go and attend Bible studies. It's not enough to do preaching. It's not enough to you know, come and do set up on a Sunday. What he's saying is, I also want you to be clean. And I found this very challenging, because we can all slip into uncleanness sometimes. And he's saying that what's happening is it's transmitting into the defiling what they're doing. It's rather like if you take your child and take him to school, and in the classroom you've got a child with a snotty nose and a flu. Question: does your child heal the snotty kid, or does the snotty kid make your child sick? It's like that, isn't it? It was a problem of contamination. Now, that picture there, if you can see, is a load of dirty plates. Really dirty plates. Now, if you put a stack of dirty plates and put in some clean plates, does the dirty plates make the clean plates dirty? Or do the clean plates make the dirty plates clean? Wouldn't it be nice for Karina, for your wives, sorry to be sexist, but you know, wouldn't it be nice for those who wash up, if you could put a clean plate in amongst the dirty plates and it makes them all clean? It doesn't happen. What he's saying really is, you can't make a clean temple if you've got dirty hands. Okay, you're building the temple, amen, but you're dirty. And this comes back to the words of Jesus. He said this, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, that's build, and his righteousness. You've got to live right. And I find this a challenge, because there have been times in my life when I haven't lived right. And I think it has affected the church. I think it's affected my family. Karina will say, if ever there have been times when I've not lived right, it's affected my kids. I lose my temper with my kids. I bawl at them instead of being sweet, as I'm supposed to be. So you can't build a clean temple with dirty hands. So God is addressing that problem here. And I've got another demonstration, just quickly. Dirty water in one cup, clean water in another. Put the clean in the dirty, does it make it go clean? No. Put the dirty in the clean, makes it dirty. So, you know, I heard a preacher once talk about King Midas. Have you heard that, the old Greek story of King Midas? Everything he touched turned to gold. Seems great, doesn't it? Everything you touch. But you know, King Midas sat down to have lunch one day and he picked up an apple to eat because he was hungry and it turned to gold. He couldn't eat it. And it was a curse. We don't like to read of curses in the Bible. We like to read only of blessings. But it's a serious thing. God wants holiness. And I'm talking to myself more than anyone else. He wants a clean builders in his temple to put God first and to be clean. Okay? There's some other ways. What happened to these people you see, that first word there, presumption, they presumed, well, we're building God's temple, so he must bless us. Nope. They presumed, well, we're offering sacrifices on the altar, God must bless us. Nope. They presumed, well, we're the people of God, God must bless us. Nope. Not unless you're living right. They assumed, well, we've got the law of God, we've got the Torah, surely God can bless us now. Nope. I know of people in Italy, I've heard of people in Italy, they live a terrible life and yet they keep their Bible by their bed, hoping that having the Bible by your bed will make you clean. How crazy is that? Do you know there's a story in the Old Testament of the people of Israel, they went into battle with the Ark of God. And they thought, we're going to defeat the Philistines. But because their lives weren't right, they got defeated. Even though they had the ark with them. And this is not to condemn anyone, it's just to make you think. Am I living right? Is there something God's put his finger on and he's dealing with? And one big area of challenge for me has been in relationships. You know, sometimes someone can upset you. And Jesus said this, you know, if you get the ump with someone, Jesus said this, you know, it can contaminate unless you forgive. Jesus said this, Matthew 5, verse 23, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. It's like God saying, no good coming to worship me if you're holding unforgiveness. You forgive that person. If you need to talk to them, talk to them. If you just forgive and forgive them. But there's no point you trying to come here and worship me. It's defiled. Leave it and sort it out first. Something to remember as we go forward. Okay, moving on. This is the last slide. I'm going to end on an encouragement, though. But it's good to remember these lessons. Put God's house first and keep right. Now, how to stay an effective builder for God, then? How can we avoid what people fell into? Well, I've got four little points on the board, and then we're going to stop. The first one is what I've been saying. Number one, put first things first. Seek first God's kingdom. All the other stuff will come. Put God first. Number two, God is not so much concerned about what we do for him, but whether we're clean to do it. And if you're not clean, you've got Jesus to help you. And I'll talk about that in a moment. Three, do not despise prophecy in the church. You know, if a word comes about, like the Lord said when Bernard Hull was here, the Lord said, I'm going to come again. I'm going to visit this church, he basically said. Do you just say, oh, that's just Bernard? Or do you say, no, actually, God is promising something here. Let's not, because the prophets were what made them prosper in the days of Haggai. And the last thing is this. Depend fully upon Jesus, who is the Lord of sheer grace. Because you see, if we try and build the church in our own strength, it's defiled. But if we lean upon Jesus and trust in Jesus to help us, he's amazing. Do you know Jesus is amazing? He's amazing. He can reverse things, totally reverse things. Jesus can reverse things. One great thing that Jesus can do, which I love, is when he touched the leper. Do you know that story? Imagine Karina's a leper. Sorry, darling. Now, every other human being, they wouldn't go anywhere near a leper, because if they touch the leper, the uncleanness transmits back. Like we were saying, you know, the dirty plates make the clean plates dirty, the dirty water makes the clean water. And if you went and touched a leper, you became unclean. But the good news is, we've got Jesus who can touch the leper and make them clean. And reverses it. It's like the holiness can transmit to you. You don't need to go repenting and whipping yourself. You don't need to beat yourself up. You don't need to go kneeling on glass if you've got a sin in your life. You just need to say, Jesus, cleanse me, make me clean. Like he did the leper, and he says, okay, and he'd touch you, and it will transmit holiness right into you. I couldn't get free of certain things, and the only way I got free was by crying out to Jesus. Used to keep a calendar when I sinned and when I didn't. I used to tick it, cross it, tick it. I mean, how stupid is that? I used to get for like day 23, I'm doing well. And then day 24, cross. Now, the only way I could ever stay free for long periods of time is crying out to Jesus, who can say to the leper, I'll make you clean. So you got to rely on Jesus. And God is a God of grace, and I love in the book of Haggai, we're going to finish with a couple more points. It says, even though they had neglected God's temple, even though they were dirty, as soon as they started to turn to the Lord and look to God, like Pete was saying, this is what God said. He said, I love this verse. From this day onward, I will bless you. Grace. I will bless you from this day on. Now you've turned slightly to me. You want to deal with it? I'll bless you. Sheer grace. You don't have to run 100 miles to prove it. I will bless you. Then the final point I want to make is this God who can reverse things. He can take what has been so bad and make it so good in your life. There's a story at the very end of the book of Haggai where it talks about a signet ring. At the very end of the book, he's talking to Zerubbabel and he's saying, I'm going to make you like a signet ring on my finger. Now you might think, well, what's that about? Well, a signet ring was a royal ring of authority. And it was what a king had. And it was basically saying, this is the authority of God. And what God had done earlier in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, there was a king where he had rejected, a king called Jeconiah. And it says in the book of Jeremiah, God said this about this other king who had really gone bad. He said, I will abandon you, Jehoiakim. He's called Jehoiakim. Even if you were the signet ring on my right hand, I would pull you off. So what he was saying was, in the Old Testament, in Jehoiakim had really let God down. But here, when the people had come back, and they were turning to God, he was saying, I'm going to make you a signet ring on my finger. So what I'm trying to say to you is, God can turn a judgment around into a blessing through grace for those who will just open their hearts and look to God. I hope Haggai encourages you. I've said lots of different things. But as Tim was saying, and then I'll close, there were many promises as well in this book. There are some promises. Let me just read a few of the promises and then we'll close. It's not just judgment. There's this promise. I love this one. It says, be strong. I am with you. And work. When John Wesley died, the great Methodist preacher, when he died, the last thing he said on his deathbed was, the best thing of all is God is with us. That's what he said, and then he snuffed it. The best thing of all, God is with us. You know, do you believe God is with you? God has said, be strong, I am with you. And he also says this, I will fill this place with glory. You know the temple? He says, I will fill this place with glory. The silver and the gold is mine, says the Lord. The future glory of this house will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. He says, I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. And I want to be as bold enough to say this. I believe the future of River Church is going to be greater than the past. God's going to bring glory here. The word glory, by the way, doesn't just mean shining lights. The word glory means weight, a heavy weight of substance, of value. God's going to bring something of weighty value here. People are going to come, and he's going to bring the gold and the silver. I don't believe that means metal. I believe that means precious, precious souls. God's going to bring into River Church precious souls of gold and silver. They might be dirty to start with, but God will clean them up. But they're like buried gold. And I want you to take this as a promise. I just felt today, don't forget what happened in the days of Haggai. You'll get discouraged. The enemy's not going to let you get away with it. But God is going to build his church, and he's promised the glory will be greater than it was before.